Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we long tonight for a glimpse of who Jesus really is. We long for at least one bit of truth, one revelation, one new insight into who you are. But we have come to worship you, light of the world, Son of God, God of God, light of light. We pray now that as we hear your word, that your Holy Spirit would fall on every ear, either here in this sanctuary or at home watching. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I have one job tonight. It's really quite simple. There really only is one assignment for me. My assignment tonight as a minister of the word is to be a living witness of the good news of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The job is quite simple and straightforward. I will announce to you today that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he eventually was crucified, died and buried, and then on the third day, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that judgment, the judgment of the living and the dead, will be based on one thing and one thing alone, that to all who received him and that to all who believed in him, he will give the right to become children of God. When I think about that assignment, I sigh a big sigh of relief, because there's no pressure tonight to deliver a message with lots of pomp and circumstance, with smoke and mirrors, with a flash and a bang, but simply to do this, to present to you Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and to summon you to believe in him and to trust in him with your life. It's a simple assignment, and I'm happy to do it. There's no pressure. Isn't it funny that those words that I just summarized so concisely, they sound so familiar to so many of us. The text we will focus on tonight, chapter 1, verse 18 of the prologue to John's gospel. So concise, so simple. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he, Jesus, has made him known. That language is familiar, at least to some of us. We know this, we hear this every year. And some of us might even have some idea as to what it all means. But it wasn't always that way. When Jesus first came on the scene, it didn't come with this kind of clarity. Mainly, there was questions. Who is this? Who is this? What is this? People had no frame of reference. They weren't expecting God to become incarnate, God in the flesh. That had never crossed anyone's mind. They weren't anticipating that the second person of the Trinity would appear in person in their lives. If someone would have suggested this, they would have said that they were crazy. They weren't looking for this. They weren't planning on this. It wasn't their idea. It didn't come as the result of a carefully calculated suggestion. They didn't engineer it. They didn't design it or bring it to market. Something happened. Jesus happened. God happened. When he first came on the scene, there was a lot of confusion. The first onlookers, the first eyewitnesses, would have had a hard time summarizing it all the way I just did. The point of it all was not so neat and immediately obvious. The arrival of the revelation, the appearing of the Son of God who makes God known, was beyond the realm of possibility. They had so many questions. And there was so much confusion. It's not like God's plan of salvation was handed down to them in a neatly packaged, here are five quick steps to improve your life, or four strategies to get your life with God back on track. It didn't come like that. Now, this man who, as we read, was God, was with God in the beginning, through whom the whole world was made, he has revealed God, he has exegeted God, he has explained God. It was a once-in-a-lifetime, never-heard-before, never-happened-before kind of event. Now, when this message was first announced by John, the living witness, there's a lot of confusion. And this confusion, they were wondering, and they're trying to connect the dots. They're trying to make sense of it all. As Søren Kierkegaard once said, we only understand life backwards. We only understand life backwards. And I've noticed this in many current events right now. We're trying to understand life backwards. We're trying to understand what is happening in the world. If you were to do a year in review of the biggest stories that have been in our news cycle the last few years, there are so many things we do not understand, things that we would like to know. For example, there's been endless speculation about the role of Russians in American elections, not only this past year, but 4 years ago. Everybody wants to know what was on Hunter Biden's laptop. We want to get access to Elon Musk's Twitter files. We desperately want to know the exact location of the hostages of the Hamas attacks. We want to know. We want to find out. We want to find out the fine details about this scandal, that, and the other, and we want to get to the bottom of it. No wonder we are so glued to the television. We want to know. We want to find answers. We want to know the truth. These last few weeks, we've been watching with rapt attention to see if the police and the FBI could locate the assassin of the UnitedHealthcare executive. We know so much more today than we did 2 weeks ago. It was a national manhunt. And all they had initially was just a few shards of evidence, the screenshot of a flirtatious grin at the concierge at the hostel, a discarded Starbucks cup with a little bit of DNA, an e-bike rental, a bus ticket, but not much more. And in moments like that, with the whole world watching and with the family back home grieving, investigators and detectives have a mighty big job to do. They want to speak to as many eyewitnesses as they can. They talk to family members and roommates and former girlfriends and high school teachers. They're grasping for clues. They're analyzing ballistics. They're combing through mountains of video surveillance. It's a grand attempt to reveal what really happened. They want to be able to retrace their steps so that they can backtrack and create a timeline so that they can understand what really happened. They want to find out who did it. Why did they do it? When did they do it? How did all of this happen? And then once the picture gets a bit clearer, the goal is clear. They want to make sure the truth is revealed beyond a shadow of a reasonable doubt. Now, this is pretty much standard operating procedure when people are trying to make sense of something that happened. This is kind of our instinct. We want to understand. We want to make sense of it. We don't like unanswered questions. And if you are holding a Bible in your hands today, if you have it open to the Gospel of John, this is exactly what you have in your hands right now. Something happened 2,000 years ago, a man came on the scene, and what you have here in front of you and what you've just heard announced and summarized is not the first casual glance, a first impression. It's not just a hunch based on a little bit of hearsay. What we have here is the final result of John's careful, painstaking analysis. John wanted to find out what happened. He talked to people at a wedding where Jesus had been in attendance, and they were watching him, and they saw how he responded to his mother when they ran out of wine. And to their shock, to their surprise, he turned water into wine. And you can imagine, after a stunt like that at a wedding, that's all people could talk about. No one has ever done that. And then, a little bit later, they watched how Jesus interacted with one of the religious leaders. His name was Nicodemus, a leading theologian, a religious official, someone moral and upstanding, proficient in theology, and whose character can stand up to the strictest moral scrutiny. And Jesus has the audacity to tell him that he must be born again, that he of all people, Mr. Squeaky Clean, must repent and be saved and have the new and supernatural life of God. That's how Jesus speaks to him. People would watch how Jesus dealt with not just the religious insiders, the who's who of the religiosity, but with immoral outsiders, with the nobodies. He talks to a woman who's had more husbands than she cares to remember. And his message to her is just the same. And then people watch how Jesus deals with the blind and with the lame and even with the dead, with Lazarus. And Jesus does what no one has ever done before. He makes the lame walk, he makes the blind see, and he even raises Lazarus from the dead. They watched it happen. And here's what John says. I've watched this. I've seen this. This is what we have seen with our own eyes. We have looked at him, and our hands have touched him. And then after all those surprising events, after Jesus' surprising suffering, his death on the cross, and then on the third day, when he rose from the dead and he appeared to Peter and to Mary and to the 12 and then to 500 other people, and they saw it with their own eyes, and all of it was confounding, all of it stupendous, all of it mind-boggling, all of it otherworldly, unheard of, never happened before. In the Gospel of John, John starts connecting the dots. He starts to try to analyze all the things that Jesus has done. And he says, yeah, we did see him do this. Yes, we did hear him say that. And then they've heard countless stories. And the book that you are holding, and if you are holding one right now, is the report of that final investigation. It's comprehensive. It has everything in it that you need to know, even if it's not totally exhaustive, because Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And if they had been written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room enough for the books that could be written. But after careful, meticulous investigation, after drawing proper conclusions, after removing any reasonable doubt, John announces it to us. And the way he says it, so matter of fact, you already heard me read it, is this is the only plausible theory, the only logical explanation. This is the revelation. And John says, now it makes sense. Now, finally, after careful investigation, the penny drops. No one has ever seen God. No one knows, no one really has a clue what God is like in person, the way he acts. But John says, now you know. Jesus has made God known. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. Because in Jesus, you see the grace of God. In Jesus, you see the truth of God. In Jesus, you see the glory of God. Later on, another one of his followers tried to stretch the limits of language to say, and he would basically say, Jesus is the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his being. For all things were created by him, things in heaven and things on earth, and in him all things hold together. It's the way these eyewitnesses tried to make sense of it. This is the revelation. He is the one. He is the Lord. Here he is in the flesh, the revealing of the way, the truth, and the life. Tonight, I wonder, in a crowd like this, so many of you, some of you I know, some of you I don't know, I wonder if some of you are in the middle of your own research and investigative project. Maybe the answers are not so obvious to you quite yet. Maybe you need to go do some more searching and to do some more research and ask the kinds of questions that John asked, that many of us here tonight have asked as well. But there comes a point in the life of every man and of every woman and of every boy and girl where you have to answer the question, what do you make of this man? What do you do with this man? Some people just brush him off as irrelevant, as a mythical fairy tale that we read about in old and dusty books. Imagine in a crowd like this tonight, maybe some of you used to believe, but you've left it behind. Maybe because you think you've found good reasons to leave it behind. But I have found with a lot of my friends who no longer believe, that they just don't want to be bothered by any of it anymore. They would prefer to go and live life the way they want to. They've never really seriously considered becoming an apprentice of Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Maybe some of you here tonight, maybe you're not following Jesus just because you don't feel like it. Maybe you just don't want to. But here is what I know. You are here tonight, not by accident, and you are here maybe to keep your grandma company, maybe, but you are here also for this reason, to hear a living witness of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that upon hearing it, you too would believe it, and that you would have life even right now in his name, because you discover, maybe even for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and that you can now have eternal life in his name. Now, that was my job tonight, to announce in your hearing that no one has ever seen God. No one knows what God was like, but Jesus Christ has made him known, and that everyone who believes in him would have life, eternal life, not just biological life, not just physical life, but would have unending eternal life in his name. And in a moment, I will close in prayer, and my invitation to you is very simple. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, or you have walked away and are no longer walking with Jesus, you have stopped following him, or if for whatever reason, Jesus is no longer the center of your life, I will invite you to pray a prayer with me. I will pray a phrase, and then I will pause for a moment to give you an opportunity to pray your own prayer to God. Would you join with me? Heavenly Father, open my eyes. Help me see who Jesus really is. I long to receive the gift of salvation today. I want your Holy Spirit to work in me. I long to receive your forgiveness for all my sins. I long for you to be the Lord of my life, the center of my being. God, I want to know you and be known by you. and I want to live my life. This life you have given me.